Well, it was a really good afternoon. And then I got a text message from Pastor Minton at 4, being like, hey, we have that children's ministry meeting. We share our location with each other. And he's like, I see you're at home. I'm just going to go ahead and start without you. And he's like, I assume it slipped your mind. And it did, between thinking about the snack tonight for the teens and kind of reading back over my sermon and thinking about preaching tonight, totally slipped my mind. And so I tore out of my driveway and in the process forgot all the clothes that I was going to bring to the snack tonight. So I assume this sport coat will smell like a bonfire at some point this evening. And I also forgot my glasses at home. So bear with me. I've proven that I embarrass myself. I'm an idiot and a failure, all before I get up here to preach. But I'm very appreciative of the ladies at our children's ministry meeting who were very gracious and kind and understanding and forgiving of that, and appreciate the way they serve. So would you just pray with me that I would clear my mind a little bit and just be able to do what the Lord would have me do? Heavenly Father, thank you for tonight. I thank you for the ability, Lord, to talk to our church about evangelism. And Lord, I just pray that you would help me push past this last couple hours here and just glorify you. Use me as your mouthpiece, Lord, and just be with me. I ask this in Christ's name. Amen. As I was thinking about what I wanted to title this section initially, I considered calling it Practical Evangelism Techniques, but as I thought through that a little more deeply, especially after studying out the weeks into this, I thought that that title didn't really lend itself to maybe what I was trying to push at, because it kind of gives you this mentality of maybe focusing on tips or tricks when it comes to evangelism. And look, there are plenty of practical things that you can do to grow in evangelism. There are helpful things that you can do, and we're going to talk about some of those things, and we're especially going to hit them next week. But maybe phrasing it practical evangelism techniques, in my mind at least, makes me feel like we are back at week one talking about evangelism being something to market, right? In my mind, when I'm thinking of tips and tricks, it often makes evangelism a task to be completed rather than a lifestyle to be lived. And that's, as I thought about that, I thought about our culture, and our culture's like right now, if you're on the Facebooks and the YouTubes and all that, our culture is a very hack-oriented culture. As a matter of fact, people are trying to do anything and everything they can to make life quote-unquote easier, and it's amazing the lengths some people will go to create a hack that actually makes life more difficult, and there are people who parody those things on the internet as well. But two things have kind of stuck out to me, because we live in this culture of tips and tricks and hacks, and a lot of it is like the younger generations. There's a girl on TikTok who has claimed that she has discovered what is called silent walking. And it's where you go outside and go for a walk and you don't engage in any kind of digital media. And it's like, yeah, people used to do that. It's just called going for a walk. But she actually thought like she had, like this is a philosophical, like, cleansing thing that you must do that I've invented and found out. Then there's another one, like everybody's like, the 5 a.m. hack. What's the 5 a.m. hack? Shock of all shocks, if you wake up early, you get more done. And that, like, that's it. But people are just like just discovering this for themselves, I guess. And so as we approach evangelism, we don't want to have a mindset of a quick fix or a patch over it. We risk reducing it to just another task to be completed when we think of it like that. And so tonight's topic sort of serves both as a reminder and a refresher, or a way to reinvigorate our approach to sharing the gospel. And if you already practice some of the things that we're going to talk about tonight, I commend you. That's awesome. That's wonderful. I don't want you to tune out, though, because I want you to be able to do some self-examination and see maybe if you're doing these things to the best of your ability, or if there are some things that could be potentially improved. And so we begin tonight simply with integrating evangelism into our everyday lives. And I'm going to take you to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 through 23. And if you have a subheading in your Bible, mine says, serving all men. And this Paul writes, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win the Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be a partaker of it with you." And so what we discern here from Paul is that there's this challenging mission before believers that they should serve and lead diverse individuals toward a God-saved life. To adapt a lifestyle of proper evangelism, it's essential for us, and I'm going to keep hitting this because sometimes we kind of need to get it through our thick skulls. Follow Christ's example when it comes to these things. We always have to go back to Christ. And what we find as we study his life and his ministry and especially his evangelistic endeavors is that he daily, by traveling, he observed people. He met their physical needs by healing them. He prayed with them. He built relationships, he shared stories with them, and he addressed, more importantly and most importantly, their spiritual needs. And so I'd like for us to sort of look at this integration of evangelism into everyday life two different ways. First, I'd like for us to look at it on the personal level, and then I want us to look at it on the corporate level. So fostering evangelism as a lifestyle for yourself really depends upon how closely I think you abide with Christ, how richly you dwell in him in the day-to-day. But we're going to point out some scriptures here, and we're going to look and see exactly how Christ exemplifies this integration of evangelism into everyday life. Matthew chapter 9, verse 36 through 38, we find that Jesus sees people. And it says, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.'" Christ, whenever he saw people, he always saw them as image bearers. And this is something we've touched on, and it's something I'll reiterate. People are image bearers of God. They are not obstacles in your way. They are not things to move so you can get on to the next thing. They are fellow image bearers of God. And what happens is when you discern that, when you have that spiritual perception and that spiritual vision, when you see people that way, you meet them on that spiritual plane, and you are more readily able to meet their spiritual needs through evangelism. And when you meet people on that plane, it's the only place that you can be moved with compassion, because you're thinking with the mind of Christ. John 1 47 through 51 gives us another example. It says, "Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, 'Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit.' Nathanael said to him, 'How do you know me?' Jesus answered and said to him, 'Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you.' Nathanael answered and said to him, 'Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel.' Jesus answered and said to him, 'Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these.' And he said to him, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter, you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. And so, as Nathanael or Bartholomew meets Christ, Christ has already seen him and discerned him to be a spiritual man. And what we gather from the time and the context is like fig trees were places where people would sit and contemplate the scriptures. Maybe they would read the scriptures, maybe they would meditate, maybe they would pray. Whatever it is, because Jesus is Jesus, he knows what's going on in the heart of Nathanael, and he's able to see him and then to tell him that he's seen him. And he's seen him on this spiritual plane. And what is Nathanael's response? You are the Son of God. I mean, how amazing is that? If we want to live a life of evangelism, the first thing we must do is truly see people and discern who they are spiritually. And I know that's like, well, duh, right? Of course. But the thing is, we are not hardwired to do this. We don't live this way. We are, by default, constantly living in our own internal monologue of thought. And to switch out of that default, we have to make this conscious choice to begin to pay attention and to become aware of the people around us. And so there must be a shift in our mentality as Christians to truly see others. And all too often, we simply just see through people because we're busy. Because we have life to live, and we have kids who keep us running around, and we have agendas, and we have a business to run. Any number of excuses, all of those things tend to cloud our vision so that when we look at people, we just look past them so that we can get on to the next thing that we have on our agenda for the day. I find myself doing that. The best chance for us to see people is actually in the in-betweens. And we discern that Jesus did this. He was just walking along on his journey to the next city, and he became aware when he saw the blind man. Another thing Jesus saw with all people was their hurt, their sin, their pain, their suffering, and he went toward them all the same. He saw people who were thirsty. He saw people who had questions. He saw people who needed to be healed, and he didn't shy away from them, and he didn't choose to look past them because he was so focused on getting to the next place in ministry. And that's actually a sobering thought for a pastor as well. When Jesus saw people in need, just as Pastor pointed out today, living faith produces works that when you see people in need, you stop. And you meet their need because you have the compassion of Christ flowing out of you. So we need to see people, but we also need to know people. Giving the gospel is, it's not a formal presentation. And by that I mean we don't need to have it so rehearsed and bullet pointed that we're waiting for people to stop talking so that we can then give our pitch, right? To mechanically just recite the Romans Road. And I'm not condemning the Romans Road. The Romans Road is fine. What I'm saying is that you need to be able to listen and discern who people are so that you can then take the Romans Road or take whatever other method of evangelism you like to use that's biblical and show them how it meets their specific needs. Getting to know someone requires us to work on our people skills. It requires us to be empathetic and to actively listen. This might be a little bit of an aside, but I was kind of reminded of this as I was working through this. I shared this with the teens maybe a year ago, but there was a study done a long time ago. I'm sure the results are probably even way worse now, but essentially, I hope I'm quoting this correctly, but or remembering it correctly, but they did a study on cell phones and smartphones, especially with kids. And what they found is that daydreaming, the ability to daydream, is actually very key into developing your sense of empathy and compassion. Right? So your ability to think about things and scenarios and to wonder how you might respond and all of that is so connected to that. And again, I don't know how much of this is true, but it's interesting because what's happened in society in the last, 17 years? Smartphones, right? Everybody has a screen in front of them now. And so rather than daydreaming, rather than using your creativity or your imagination, which again is somehow linked to empathy and compassion, people fill those gaps with screen time, right? And so essentially the study says people just aren't learning to be empathetic anymore. And empathy is so linked with compassion that it's almost two sides of the same coin. To have compassion on someone, you need to be able to discern how they feel and to empathize with them. And it's incumbent upon us as believers to be some of the most empathetic people on the planet. To be able to do what God has called us to do, we have to view others as more important than ourselves. And you don't arrive there without the compassionate heart of Christ. There is evangelizing power that you have in being an active listener. A good listener. It will benefit you more in your ability to evangelize by first listening rather than speaking. Because as you become a good listener, you discern what kind of questions to ask. You discern how you can take the gospel that you know and feed it to them in such a way that it meets their specific need. And as people discern that you're actively listening, they speak more freely. They give you more. And it's incredible. And Jesus exemplified the importance of building relationships without an agenda by focusing on two key practices. The first is that he asked questions. And the second is that he told stories. If you look back over the Gospels, Jesus asks over 300 questions of people. He utilizes them to connect with others and to help others understand their own hearts and desires. And engaging in this way helps to foster deeper connections, and it helps us discern much about a person. When you ask questions and people get talking, they will readily reveal their hearts to you. Additionally, Jesus communicated profound, relatable, and resonating truths through parables, sharing personal stories, as we often do even here in this church. And we know this because we've been blessed by testimonies. Those things can help reflect one's spiritual journey and invite others to connect with their own narratives. And it's plain to see how conversation in today's world is lacking, right? Rich, deep conversation. Technology has greatly diminished our ability to one another. And so adopting Christ's methods of questioning and storytelling actually helps us rekindle and understand what a meaningful relationship actually looks like. And I don't know if you've experienced this recently, but when you have that sort of relationship with someone, it's refreshing. It shocks them, right? When you intentionally pursue something like that. We have to see people, we have to know people, but we also must be extravagant and generous with people. John chapter 13, verses 14 through 15 says, "If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done." All right, so I'm not saying that we should all get some bowls and some towels and go across the street to Famex and start washing some feet. All right, don't be a weird Christian. Okay, there's enough of them, I promise. But what I am saying, and what Christ is saying, is that we should absolutely be willing to inconvenience ourselves for the sake of others. I mean, you have the Savior of the world bending down to wash the feet of the disciples who don't even get it half the time. And why do we do this? The answer is here in this passage. It's because it's such a shocking act of Christ-like compassion and care. It's really the only thing left in the world that shocks people, right? When you inconvenience yourself in an incredible way to meet a need for somebody you don't even really know that well, that gives them pause. And it gives you a doorway and a pathway into their life to share the gospel. It warrants a response from them. I've talked some about my past experience in the restaurant industry. And, you know, I'm not special. It's anybody who has worked in any kind of industry kind of knows the ins and outs of those things. So I just often use that as an example. But I've had more opportunity to have spiritual conversations with servers at restaurants when something goes wrong with my order. Like, sometimes I'm even like, I kind of hope something goes wrong. Because what happens is they expect you to be upset. They expect you to blow up on them. And as somebody who waited tables for many years, it happens all the time. You're like, surely people aren't that way. I promise you they are, and they've only gotten worse. And when you take a moment to be like, hey, I know that's not your fault. I know you have a hard job. I know you're trying to keep up with a bunch of people right now. Don't worry about it. It's fine. I'm still going to tip you well, right? That's one of my favorite things to do, honestly. If something goes wrong, and my wife can attest to this, she gets mad at me because I like to tip. And I like to tip well. And it's not because I'm Mr. Moneybags by any stretch. I just know how hard the job is, how hard the business is. And I know the burdens that those people carry. And so it gives me an in with them because I can commiserate and understand where they're at and what they're dealing with and all the stresses and all the different kinds of people they've had to deal with that entire day. And for me to just be like, man, here's a 50% tip, even though you messed up. And I want you to like finish your tables or whatever. I want to talk to you when you have just like 3 minutes. And I just want to share something with you. They will always come back. Always. And it doesn't have to be a personal interaction. You can tip well. You can leave a tract, right? I promise you, if you do that, people are more inclined to read it with a good tip attached to it. And can I just tell you, from somebody who for a season of time worked Sunday morning lunch rush, Christians are horrible tippers. They have a reputation, and it's a true reputation. Stereotypes are sometimes stereotypes for a reason. I, as a believer, hated working the Sunday lunch rush because Christians demanded a lot. They were needy, and they didn't tip well. And you could tell because they all got there at 11:30 or noon. And what hurt me more than anything is like, I'm a big boy. I'm a believer. I can handle that. My lost coworkers can't. So then I have to minister to them as well. And it's not just talking about being generous with finances, right? It's being generous with everything. It's being generous with our time. It's being generous with our resources, our patience, our knowledge or particular skill set that we have, our connections, connecting someone with someone else who can help them. It's everything, our words, being generous with our words. What if we became so generous that we stopped, and I'm challenging myself with this on the daily right now, what if we became so generous that we stopped viewing interruptions and inconvenience as just that? And we actually saw it as an opportunity to worship God before other people by living evangelistically. Christ was extravagantly gracious to those who interrupted him and generous to all who came to him. We must also pray for people. Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer one another. Scripture makes it very clear, praying for individuals within our sphere of influence is crucial for Christians. And that's because you, where the Lord has placed you, you have a unique opportunity to reach people I'm never going to meet. I'm never going to know. I'll never cross paths with. Your coworkers, your friends, your neighbors, and more. God has placed you in your time and place in history. Acts tells us as much. For you to complete the Great Commission mission. And prayer is how it gets done. Prayer not only invites divine assistance into those relationships that we're developing with people that we hope to give the gospel to, but it strengthens our connection with them. It's just a fancy way to say that prayer changes your heart. Prayer changes your heart. Prayer is the mechanism where your will and God's will align, where He corrects your heart. And trust me, my heart needs to be corrected daily. And by engaging in this sort of spiritual support through prayer, believers signal their commitment to seeking the Lord's help in reaching others, realizing it's not up to them. It's not their ability, it is the Lord. The act of prayer prepares the individual to be more aware of the opportunities around them, to see people, to connect with others in faith. And here's the truth, God entrusts believers with the spiritual well-being of everyone around them. And that is a high calling. And it doesn't get done without faithfulness in prayer. The second aspect of living evangelistically is at the corporate level. As a local church, the aim of the church is to disciple believers. And the natural outflow, and we've talked about this and I'm never going to stop talking about it, the natural outflow of good discipleship is evangelism. And I want to really pinpoint a deep truth on that to help us really hit that home. One of the things that we do in this church corporately is, and you may have noticed an uptick in this in recent years, but we love to have people pray at different points. We love for people to come and give their testimonies. And I'm gonna pick on Julie Bird because she said I could. I asked her like 6 weeks ago, I think, if I could use her as an example. And she said I could. You know, I asked Julie a while back, and many of you remember, she gave her testimony of how the Lord has grown her spiritually, being an active person in this church and serving and being discipled. And when I went to Julie, I knew she was not going to be happy about it. I also knew that Julie, if I asked her, she would do it, all right? And so I encouraged her. I was like, this will be so good. Our people need to hear this. Our people need to hear from more than just me and Pastor. Right, and it needs to be this real connectivity that comes from somebody else besides the two of us. And so Julie, if you remember, gets up here. She's got her paper, and it was before we had this podium that people have divided opinions on. And I think a lot of the time people have divided opinions on it because guess what? It's see-through. You can't hide behind it. I got some of you because some of you have even said it. You're like, I don't know if I want to get up there because I have nothing to hide behind. Well, hide behind Christ, okay? Because that's the point. Julie comes up here. Her hands are shaking, right? She's like almost dry heaving, right? It's incredible. I'm loving it. I'm sitting there like popcorn, just like, this is awesome. And I knew she was going to do a good job. And she did a great job. And this is back when we had two services. And so I told her, oh, I forgot to tell you, you got to do it again in the second service. And she graciously did that. And you loved every minute of it, right? Yeah. That's okay. And I remember we met in the lobby afterwards, and I was like, well, it's done. And she's like, I did not like that. And I'm like, no. I said, but what you did was a great example of discipleship. I said, I'm sorry. I'm glad you were terrified. And I'm glad it was visible. I'm glad people saw your discomfort because you've done what many people in the congregation can't. You pushed yourself and you did it. And it's not about you. It's about Christ. And you made that evident. And look, I'm going to be completely honest, right? Just ask me, Pastor, or Emily, how many people in this church we reach out to pray, to get up in front of people, and they're like, no. No. I'm not going to do that. And I know people's fear is that they're going to embarrass themselves. Guys, there's nobody in this church that is going to embarrass themselves more than me. Right? I just opened the service telling you how horrible I am. Right? Do you guys remember my ordination service? I sweat through this very sport coat. As a matter of fact, I'm sweating through it right now in my armpits. It's not fun. I don't enjoy it. It's embarrassing. But I just want to honor Christ. And the Lord can use a sweaty fat guy if he wants to. People aren't being asked to give a testimony so that all eyes are on you. We're asking you to give a testimony so that you can point people to Christ. Asking people to step, and this is the point here, and this is so important. This is probably one of the main things I want you to take away from tonight. Asking people to step outside of their comfort zone in the church, within the body, here, where people are for you, they want you to succeed, they're advocating for you, they're encouraging you. If you cannot do it here, be bold. You cannot do it out there. That's the point. That's the point of discipleship in the church. It's an opportunity for you to grow in your boldness in an environment where people love you so that you can go out there where people don't, and they don't love the Lord, and they don't know the Lord. And the flip side of this is as we share these testimonies and these stories of personal growth in Christ, as people come through the door and they hear what God is doing, and they may not know him, that plants a seed. Whether it's a testimony of how you came to salvation or how you're growing in Christ, when you see a real person get up there whose paper is shaking, that ministers to people who don't even know who God is. We're also doing this in growth groups. Listen, we got some newly saved believers in our growth groups. And these baby Christians aren't going to be babies much longer because they're growing at rapid paces. And you know what I'm hearing from people? Is that you have someone who is new to the faith, let's be honest, doesn't have the facade, the Christian facade, right, that we hide behind so we don't have to be real and share with each other. And so they're just open and honest, and they're sharing about their struggles, and they're sharing about their victories, and they're sharing about how I just got saved 3 weeks ago and I've given the gospel to 4 people already. They're sharing these stories, and you know what? People who've been saved for 10, 15, 20, 30, 40 years are realizing how stagnant they've been. They're realizing how much time they've wasted. And I'm happy to say the things I'm hearing are people like, yeah, it's time for me to step up. It's time for me to do right. Some growth groups are keeping each other accountable evangelistically by forgoing the 10 to 15 minutes of small talk and actually asking each other, who has the Lord put on your heart to evangelize? Are you developing a relationship with them? What are you doing? Have you given them the gospel yet? What's stopping you? There are some growth groups that are doing that. And they're praying through that process together. All of it prompts us to be part of the life and purpose of the church. Church should be the primary place how do I want to say this? Church should not be the primary place where evangelism is happening, because the church is for believers. Hear me. Evangelism can, should, and does happen in the church. But the church is primarily for the body, for believers. It's where deep discipleship is supposed to take place in some of the ways that we've talked about, so people are drawn to worship deeper in spirit and truth, and it drives maturity, and mature believers discern their need to evangelize, and mature believers know their shortcomings, and they go to one another, and they're like, I see that you're really good at evangelism, and I lack that. Can I shadow you? Can you tell me how you do it? Can we go to coffee and talk about it? That's happening in our church too, I'm happy to say. You know, the thing is, before we measure how evangelistic Trinity Baptist Church is, we can't go to the church calendar and see how many evangelistic events we have going on. Trinity Baptist Church will be known as a church that gives the gospel because of how many individuals actually go out and do it. That's the only way. And I know this seems like a discipleship point, but what I'm trying to stress, and I said this last week, and I think it's worth mentioning, discipleship and evangelism are the two legs of the Great Commission. And if one of your legs is lame, you're not going to get very far. Both need to be functioning well. That's the only way you move forward. And they must work together. The second aspect of this tonight, that was a really long first point. My second point is not nearly as long, so don't worry. Is building authentic relationships for effective witness. But I'd like to take a second before I get there. And like if this whole thing were a textbook, I would do this as like an aside, right? So just think of this section as a little box that's cut out in the textbook. Because I know we're talking heavily about relational evangelism, but I don't want to negate being a touch point to a total stranger. Many of you know before I came here, the job I had was working for a wilderness survival expert, and had a presence on television, and he had a big online business. And one of the things that really drove our business was capturing people's information, offering them a product or something for free so that we could capture their information. And then there's this whole process of bombarding them with emails and you know, sales deals and things like that. And what we discerned and what we found is that in our business at the time, it took between 7 and 11 touch points to convert a potential customer into a regular customer, if they were ever going to be one. And so the point I'm trying to make is that giving the gospel to the waiter or waitress at the restaurant while you're on vacation, or sharing your testimony with the electrician you called out to work on your house, praying with a stranger who you see hurting and inserting the gospel in your prayer even, all of these things are valuable because the Lord uses touch points. Maybe your evangelizing doesn't ever lead anyone to the Lord that you know of in your lifetime. Are you a failure? Not if you're doing it. You never know where the Lord might lead somebody using you as a touch point on the thread of gospel interactions that eventually leads them to Christ. Maybe all you were needed for was to plant or water, and the harvest is coming later. So take comfort in that and understand the importance of that as well. All right, back to the relational side of things, because if we're going to focus on living evangelistically, then the relational approach, again, is one we must understand and use. Because if we live with a mindset of relational evangelism, it's only going to enhance, I believe, those touch point interactions with total strangers. And so we call relational evangelism friendship evangelism. And what I like about relational evangelism is that it serves to cure anxious believers of the false mindset that the gospel is this stiff, rigid, cold, unnatural presentation of facts before a hard audience, right? Kind of like how maybe people feel getting up in front of the church. While building relationships before sharing the gospel is a positive approach, there is a risk, and this is a real risk, of focusing too much on the relationship building and actually delaying the sharing of your faith. And so we have to integrate our faith into our identity. We don't share the gospel apart from who we are as witnesses, and the most effective evangelism takes place in the context of a relationship where Christ is on full display. Effective evangelism emerges from authentic relationships where one's Christian identity is naturally displayed, integrated into conversations. If faith is not discussed, it's going to appear unimportant to you, hindering the opportunity for meaningful spiritual dialogue. And so understanding this helps us from falling into a ditch where we're all focused on building the relationship before we actually share the gospel. And look, there's nuance to this. I can't stand up here and give you a, you know, if A, then B, because that's just not how it works. The Lord works, and He leads, and He shows your heart, I should say this here, or this is my opportunity. I want to share a story of an associate pastor, not me. He said, a few months ago, I struck up a conversation with the father of one of the kids of my son's t-ball team. We talked a little about his work and about his kids and about our community. And I asked him why he had chosen our town, and his answer was the church drew him there. They had wanted to raise a family in a small town with a good church. Several family members had recommended a particular church, so they upped and moved away to this current place. The guy had no idea I was an associate pastor at another local church, and he didn't even know I was a Christian. Yet, within a few minutes of the conversation, it was clear that he was a believer and that his faith in Christ was central to his life. As I thought about that conversation later, I realized that it would have been impossible for us to form a lasting friendship without talking about Christ. His Christianity was so central to his identity that it could not go unnoticed or unmentioned. Is Christ so central to who you are that it wells up out of you in conversation with complete strangers? There must be authenticity in our relationship forming. And here's the bottom line. We talk about what we are passionate about and what is most important to us. In pastoral ministry, whenever I talk to someone new, I'm usually met with one of those popular questions you get when you just meet someone off the bat. You all know what it is. What do you do? And I found it really helps me to actually be able to spiritually zero in on conversation with the person, because what they do next sort of reveals for me where their heart is and where they are spiritually. As soon as I mention that I'm a pastor, people either clam up and don't want to talk to me anymore. I've never had anyone yet just be outright rude, but people usually either clam up or like they confess every sin they've ever done. Like there's no in between. And I actually praise the Lord for this shift in my profession because it's enabled me to be more evangelistic right off the bat. Sometimes I've had gospel conversations with people before they even know my name. They just know what I do. But pastoral ministry is now so connected to who I am. If I'm going to build a friendship with somebody, my occupation has to be on the table. And I'm all about building relationships and sharing the gospel within the context of those relationships. And I'm not saying that every conversation you have needs to end in an altar call, but it does worry me when Christians can go on developing relationships with people. I'm developing a relationship in order to give the gospel, but I've been developing this relationship for a year or more, and they don't really know I'm a Christian. Waiting too long to talk about your faith is counterproductive to evangelism. If you don't talk about Jesus up front, pretty close to the front end of things, the person you're trying to evangelize is going to assume Christ is not very important to you. People talk about what's on their heart. And when your faith runs deep, Christ has a way of making appearances sooner and sooner in your talk. Our identity in Christ should be such an integral part of our lives that it is impossible for someone to know us without knowing how our Christian faith informs our lives. So yes, build deep relationships with unbelievers, but be about upfront about who you are and what you believe. And can I tell you this? There's more than one way this helps you. There are plenty of believers who have come to Christ out of the depths of sin. And so say that you struggled with alcoholism and the Lord saved you out of that, but it's still a temptation for you. And your new neighbor moves in and you want to make sure he knows Christ. But you also discern that he likes to drink. If you are not upfront about your convictions, maybe even your testimony and the God you serve, you open yourself up to be tempted by your neighbor because he doesn't know your background, he doesn't know your convictions, he doesn't know the things you've been through. And because alcohol is part of his identity, he's going to invite you into that. And so it's also a protective measure as well. We just must be upfront about Christ. Don't develop relationships with an incognito mindset in order to better witness, because it actually destroys your ability to witness. Let people see Christ in you and let them know who it is they're seeing. I wasn't able to give out homework last week because I shared a testimony before the message, so I would like to give you a double assignment. I would like for you, in conjunction with last week's message, to begin praying that the Lord would put someone on your heart to evangelize. And I've talked to many of you already. I know the Lord has already put people on your heart. And so if you've been praying for an evangelistic opportunity, I want you to start applying some of these relational steps of developing deeper relationship. And I just want to say, like, this is the only way I know how to do things. Like, sometimes people are like, you're so good about just saying the thing, right? And doing it in a good way. And I don't think I'm particularly good at it. It's just, you say the thing. So if you've developed a relationship with somebody and you're like, man, I'm convicted, I should have mentioned Christ before now, just go to them and tell them that. Just say the thing. Right? People see the authenticity in your heart. It's not too late. You don't have to walk anything back. Move forward in that with Christ. But if you've got an established relationship with an unsaved person that the Lord has brought to your mind, ask the Lord to begin to give you wisdom as to how to deliver the gospel so it meets their specific need. And if you need help with that, we have a room full of disciples that should be able to help. I'm happy to help you. I know Pastor Minton's happy to help you. But begin praying for those opportunities to surface. Would you pray with me as we close? Oh God, I thank you for your goodness. I thank you, Lord, for allowing me to speak with clarity tonight. Lord, I pray that we would see people as you see people. That we would discern by keeping you at the forefront of our minds just how much grace we've been given and good there is that comes from you. And how richly blessed we are. Would we not cease to live in that amazement so that we can have the mind of Christ as we encounter strangers? And I think this goes beautifully with Pastor's message last week, that we're not partial with the gospel. That we give it freely because it was freely given to us. If Christ himself had been partial, none of us would be saved. So Lord, we exalt you for who you are. And forgive us for overthinking evangelism at times and making it this narcissistic act where we think it's dependent upon us. Lord, would we just rest in the fact that you are the one who calls people and all you've asked us to do is just tell them the truth. And so, Lord, I pray that as we develop relationships this week, as we pray for people to bring to mind so that we would evangelize them, would you just work in the hearts of our people, Lord? Would they see you working tangibly in their evangelistic endeavors so that it motivates them all the more? We thank you for who you are and what you've done. We ask this in Christ's precious name. Amen.